open the Word of God together, I would like to sing a chorus called "He Set Me Free, He Set Me Free. He Broke the Bonds of Prison for Me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free." That's easy enough, isn't it? Let's sing it. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Once more, He set me free. Oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see me look down like that, I'm making sure my green lights are on so that we're getting recorded here, and both on audio and video and internet and the whole works. So praise the Lord. They're both green lights are on. We're ready to go. Amen. We're going to have a prayer before we get into Scripture. We're going to be turning to Daniel chapter 2. And I'd first of all like to ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, without Thee we can do nothing. But we know that Thou art with us and Thou art faithful in all things. Help us also to be faithful now in hearing Thy word. For blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that Thou wouldst pour forth the anointing power of Thy Spirit upon us all. Help us, O Lord, to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers also. Lord, quicken us, strengthen us, motivate us. I pray that Thy power would touch us, O God, that Thou wouldst set us on the course of doing Thy perfect will. Guide us and direct us, O Lord, we pray. It's our desire to serve Thee. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask now that Thou wouldst be here with us. Let Thy Spirit be poured out. O Lord, touch hearts, change hearts and souls, and help us that as a result of it, when we walk out these doors later, if that time comes, that, O God, we would be Thy faithful servants everywhere. Now help us, I pray, and let Satan be driven out. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We are going to go way back into the book of Daniel today, chapter 2. And you've heard me refer to this different times. I'm sure you've read this many times. But I'm going to look a little deeper into a few things today because we are living during some very amazing times. It's never, ever, ever been like this before. I realize that there's nothing new under the sun, that Satan works in patterns. You know, there's an old saying that history repeats itself. And I used to think when I was a little kid that I better study hard or history would repeat itself because I'd flunk it. But that's not really what is meant by that saying, that it seems like things happen over and over again, at least in type. And it seems so strange that you have patterns of war. You have patterns in social behavior or misbehavior, whatever, all kinds of different patterns. And it's because Satan is not really innovative. He does the same things over and over and over and over again, trying to advance his cause. You see, when Satan was Lucifer, the archangel, he saw God create this whole universe. He watched the Lord create this world to perfection. There was nothing in it that would hurt or destroy. There was not one defect in all the creation of God, because the Bible says the Lord looked at it and saw that it was good. It was perfect. And so Lucifer, wanting to be God, something started to work on the inside of him. The Bible says he is the originator of all iniquity. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us, "Thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee." He is the source of all iniquity. Has it spread? He desired to be God. He said, "I will be like the Most High." And by saying that, he was admitting that he wasn't. "I will be like the Most High." Well, he was thrust out of heaven, and there was no place found for him there anymore. And so he looked at the creation of God and said, "I'll seize upon this. It's been turned over, the dominion of it has been turned over to man. I'm going to go to those human beings," as he looked at them, you know, he looked at them in that way. After all, he was a powerful archangel, now became the adversary, the Hebrew Satan, adversary. Now, he was going to go forth and seize the creation from the people who had the dominion over it. And we know the story about Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I've said so often, the real problem that brought sin into this world was not an apple on a tree, it was really a pear on the ground. Adam and Eve, the pear on the ground. But what happened is sin came into the world and spread like wildfire everywhere, because Satan had seized upon the creation, and he could only do it for a time. He's a thief and a liar. You shouldn't be afraid to call him that. The Bible calls him that. If you're going to refer to the Bible, you have to call it like it is. See, we cannot afford to be afraid of the devil. Some people are afraid to say anything. I've heard ministers tell me, "Don't ever talk about the devil. You'll stir him up." Now, wait a minute here. He's already stirred up. We can't ignore him. He works in darkness. He works in ignorance. If the churches are going to ignore the devil, which they're doing, they're going to end up doing all of the devil's works, which they are doing. They've been ignoring the devil too long. The one who talked about the devil more than anybody else was Jesus. Did you know that? He told us a lot of things. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote that we are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices. He is very divisive. And he's working in the world today like mad to accomplish his ultimate goal. He is presumptuous. He thinks he can do it. We know he can't. The Bible says he can't. But he measures his success and flaunts it wherever he can. In order to try to demoralize the people of God who for some reason have left off praying like they should. You know, some people wonder, "Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Look at all the trouble. Where is he?" He's right here. Right here, all the time, in the middle of the trouble, beholding all things. And in due time, he's going to set it all straight. But we must, as the Bible says, who will rise up? We must rise to the occasion and take the opportunity God has given us to believe in Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learn to pray, not how to pray, learn to pray. The disciples of Jesus said, "Lord, teach us to pray, that in everything we call upon Him." You know, there's never enough time to pray, is there? But you know, we are to pray. That's right, without ceasing. There is great power in there's not, you know, it really is not hard to get answers to prayer. It just isn't. He is faithful. It's hard to get people to pray fervently. Sometimes all you've got time for in an emergency is a minute or two. But there are other times when you can shut the world out and you can get into the presence of God and meditate upon His Word and tell Him everything on your heart. everything you're tempted with, everything you're troubled with, just to get away and pray. Jesus himself did that often. You might say, well, isn't Jesus God? Why did he pray? Yes, God and man. As God, he answers prayer. As the Son of God, the flesh of God, the humanity of God, Emmanuel, God with us, as a true God and true man, he prayed as true man. We have to understand that. That inside of that body was the creator of the universe, but he still had a human body. He grew hungry. He slept. He wept. He bled. He suffered. He died. But he was Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that something? Now, Barack Obama, in his beholding his task before him in this new Obama nation, he decided to pick a White House chief of staff by the name of Rahm Emanuel. A man that they said can't speak more than two sentences without going into excessive profanity. A man who frequently lifts his middle finger in an obscene gesture. This guy's got class. But you know, the name Rahm means high and lofty one in the Hebrew. High and lofty one. And Emmanuel means God with us. And this guy is going to run Obama's Obama nation, his show, from the White House. This high and lofty one, that God is with us. You know, there's some real trouble ahead. What we're going to do is go back, clear back to the book of Daniel this morning, and look at an emperor's dream and what it means to us. If you're trying to make sense out of what's going on today, you probably won't be able to. But the Bible will tell you what is happening. Can you make sense out of this world? Can you make sense out of this nation, which is crumbling before our very eyes? I don't think anybody can. I heard an economist talking the other day, a Nobel Prize winner, and he uses the D word, depression. Do you ever notice how they try to avoid that? Oh, we're on the brink of recession. We're in the depth of depression. I looked at the national debt, and the national debt clock, of course, ran out of digits. They maxed out. I looked at it just last night. $10,655,000,000,000. And on into dollars, and it makes no sense. But it's an amazing thing because it's growing exponentially. And you know, and I know, and they know there's no way out. They're getting together here in November, what is it, 14th or 15th? I think it's the 15th, somewhere in there, to discuss the way for the whole world to come out of this. And what it's going to have to be is, you're going to have to scrap this whole system. It's totaled. And come up with a new one as described in Revelation chapter 13. Where human beings will have to interface with a system, a computerized system. You know, when you're dealing with trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, you can't even picture that and you can't print that kind of money. It's electronic. Impulses only. Pull the plug and it's not there anymore. There's nothing tangible about it. But people will conform because they'll think it's a good thing. You should see how many people are excited out there because there's another stimulus check coming. What are they going to do? Give everybody $600, $1,200? Are they going to pay bills with it? Oh no. They're going to go out there and blow it. You know what the problem is today? Besides global sinning, not global warming, global sinning, is debt. And I'm going to tell you, and never forget it, if you wonder how some people can get in such trouble, I'll tell you this. There are some people who will never have money because they can't stand to have money. They can't stand it. If you give them some, it drives them crazy. They got to blow it. Get rid of it. I don't want it. They want it, and they don't want it. They clamor after it, and when they get it, they can't keep it. They're always going to be in trouble. I realize there are those that don't make enough, and they've gotten into a situation and so forth. But there are a large number of people out there that are living on plastic right now, and that's all they've got, and that is going to max out, and then they're cooked. Now, what's the big worry right now? The retailers are worrying it's going to be a Christmas where nobody buys anything. They're not going to make it somehow. The big stores are all losing. The only store that's gaining, that's increasing, is Walmart. And of course, that you might as well call the Chinese store. We are really, really in the depth of trouble here. How did it get this way? Where are we going from here? Do we have to go way back into Daniel chapter 2 to see what is happening? And what strange, and I'll tell you about this later, what is the strange dynamic that's making all of this like it is? I ran into a verse this morning as the Lord directed me to Daniel, and that was just this morning when the Lord put this message on my heart. And I ran into a verse, and I didn't know what it was saying. I didn't understand it. I thought, well, what can I do? You know, some people go running for the Matthew Henry commentary or Adam Clark commentary. I've learned to not do that. I simply ask the Lord what it means, and He tells me. Within minutes, He just shows it to me. And all of a sudden, it all opens up. And you know, when you get into that realm, even get into the habit of doing that, the Lord will answer you. None of us have to be confused about the Bible if we go directly to the author of the Bible and ask him what this is all about. Now, what we're going to do is start with Daniel chapter 2. And you might think this is a history lesson. It involves some history, but I'm going to take it right up to right now because there is a semblance of a one-world government operating right now. It's not a true one-world government, and it never will be. You'll see that in this chapter as well. But what we're going to learn is we're going to find a dynamic that's working right now that's causing all the trouble and all the grief. And unless God showed you this, you would never figure it out. I didn't figure it out. The Lord had to show me. What thing is working? What dynamic is working that's causing all the trouble? Well, yeah, you can say sin, yes, but there's something happening in the last days that never happened before that. And we're going to see what it is. I'm trying to get your curiosity stirred up. What is the element? What is the dynamic, the moving force that's causing these strange things to happen? And why are people walking in such ignorance? Why are churches powerless? Why do governments seem confused? Confusion seems to be the word of the day, and yet the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Satan thrives in confusion. Let's start in here. In Daniel 2, verse 1, we're going to find that Nebuchadnezzar, the head, the emperor of a one-world government, had a dream. Now, a lot of people dream. I guess everybody does. Some you remember, some you don't. But when the emperor dreams and it troubles him, everybody's in for it. Okay, here's what happens. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. It was more than one. He was having quite a night. Did you ever have quite a night? Anybody ever have a rough night? Yeah, I think we all have. There's a lot more rough nights coming for a lot of people. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. I think we've all experienced that too, where your sleep breaks from you. All of a sudden you wake up, it's a terrible dream and amazing dream, and all of a sudden, oh, it's just a dream. But it still had the effect on you. And in some cases, you felt the effect of it, but you couldn't remember it. And we're going to find that this is what happened. It troubled you, it really bothered you, but you just could not remember it. And maybe later on something happens that causes you to remember a little of it and then suddenly you remember it all. But for the time being, it is gone. And all you feel is that troubling effect. You can't get any peace or rest. It just bothers you. Unless you're one of those people who can dismiss anything. Anybody like that? All right. Well, Nebuchadnezzar could not dismiss this. Verse 2 says, then the king commanded to call the magicians. What do you do when you're in trouble? Call the magicians. And the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, how is Washington, D.C. any different than ancient Babylon, really? You know, Barack Obama, president-elect, already had to make a phone call to Nancy Reagan and apologize to her because he had mentioned that she held seances in the White House. He made a comment like that, and just in passing, and then he had to call her because he made a mistake. She didn't really hold seances in the White House. Hillary Clinton did. But Nancy Reagan used to call in the astrologers to make out the schedule for her husband, the president, Ronald Reagan. His agenda was star-crossed. His agenda was set up by astrology, forbidden by God in Isaiah 47, 13 and 14. For thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm it nor a fire to sit before it. That's what God thinks of astrology. But Nancy Reagan had the astrologers come in because Ronnie needed help with his schedule. Teddy Roosevelt had a horoscope hanging on his in the Oval Office on the curtains all the time, always referring to the stars. He's not the only one. Washington is full of occultism. I've been there twice. Actually, I've thought about going again, but I'm waiting for clearance from the Lord. I don't know, it's different now than it was. You know, they got detectors everywhere there. Radiation detectors, metal detectors, cameras. You are in a panopticon when you go to Washington, and a lot of other places too. Panopticon is a strange word that means somebody's watching you, but you don't know who it is. That's called a panopticon, where you're being watched, everybody's being watched all the time, but you don't know who they are that are watching you. There was a lawyer driving down the street, and I don't think too highly of lawyers, generally. There's an old saying that the difference between a skunk getting hit in the road and a lawyer getting hit in the road is there's skid marks in front of the skunk. But anyway, aside from all of that, his lawyer was driving down the road in Washington, D.C., and he got pulled over by a cop. And he said, "What did I do?" And the cop said, "Well, you weren't really breaking any laws, but you set off our radiation detector." They got radiation detectors all over in the streets. And he had just come from getting a radiation treatment at the hospital. You know, the ones that they say are perfectly safe. That man was ready to glow in the dark. You know, they want to give you all these CAT scans. A CAT scan has 12 times the radiation of one chest x-ray. One of them. And boy, they love to give them to you because they make a lot of money on it. The AMA loves the American Money Association. They love it. But this guy set off the detector. They watch everything there. in D.C. It's a strange place. But no, it wasn't Nancy Reagan that held seances. It was Hillary Clinton and Jean Houston going into the solarium of the White House at night and conjuring up the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt, Hillary's hero. These high up people, these intelligent people, these graduates of Harvard Law School, talking to the dead? You know, these are spirits, these are demons that come and impersonate that person. You can't talk to the dead. Did you know that? It's called a familiar spirit because it familiarizes itself with your situation, with the one you're trying to contact, and then it becomes that, having the knowledge of that person who is gone. And then people think, oh, what great power this medium has here. Jean Houston, who was also an astrologer, but a spirit medium. And so there, she thought she was really talking to Eleanor Roosevelt in the White House. These are the people running the country. You understand that? Besides, how would you know it was really Eleanor Roosevelt? Maybe it was J. Edgar Hoover in drag. Did you know he dressed up like a woman when he ran the FBI? Did you know that Rudy Giuliani would go to his office when he was mayor in New York and change clothes and put on a bushy blonde wig and all the women's clothing and padding and things and et cetera and ad nauseum and then sit at his desk and run the city of New York? And he was running like mad to be the president? That whole bunch is a rat pack. They are Illuminized. They are puppets in a big stage game being run by people above them. There are many strings attached. Just so you understand that. These people are like little gods that walk around and have these characters on the stage to run the country, but they have an agenda. They're trying to enthrone their god, Satan, in a one-world government structure. And that's what really this is all about. Let's move on with this. Now, so the king commanded to call all of these magicians and Chaldeans. Chaldeans were a people thought to have magical powers. They lived in Babylon, but Chaldea was the area surrounding it. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now Syriac is the same thing as Aramaic. And in fact, from this verse on through the end of chapter 7, the original text is in Syriac or Aramaic. The rest is in Hebrew. All right? O king, live forever. They knew no king would ever live forever, but that was the polite thing to say. All right? See, now, people have a birthday nowadays. They say many happy returns, don't they? You know where that came from? It came from astrology. Because you go around the zodiac to the point where you were born, you mark that point with lighted candles on top of a round cake representing the sun god on your day of birth. That's where the birthday cake came from. And you go around the circle of the year, and you come to another one. Many happy returns keep returning to that same point in the zodiac. That's where the old... These old sayings are really interesting, aren't they? All right? Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Tell us what you dreamed, king, and we'll tell you what it means. You know, they could fake it that way. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. What's he saying? I can't remember the dream. It's gone. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation. What's he saying? You're going to have to tell me what I dreamed and interpret it. There. Now you got the steel against the grindstone, right? He said, if you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Place where everybody dumps off their garbage. Well, nice guy, huh? By the way, I think that expresses the true nature of Barack Obama. I'll just throw that in for you. And if you don't believe it, just wait and see. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Tell us the dream. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. You're just stalling, he's saying, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words. See, he didn't really trust them anyway. Those were the best he had. Magicians, soothsayers. But now he knows what kind of people they are. I think a lot of people that go and have their palm read, or go in and have the crystal ball read or something like that, they know deep down inside it's not accurate. But they want to hear what there is to be said. And there's a spirit there that does something to them. See, that kind of thing is really not, it's false prophecy. Not because things don't happen, but because they wouldn't have happened until the spirits were dispatched out by that soothsayer to make them happen. So it looks like prophecy, but it isn't. It's false. Okay? He said, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. That's how I'm going to know. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler, that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. What are they saying? Hey, this isn't in the union contract. You know, you can't require that of us. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. There's a problem they had. They thought there was more than one god. Anybody who thinks there's more than one God is in a lot of trouble. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. Of course, that was their doctrine. But we know the one true God who literally put on flesh and became one of us. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. See, Daniel was not one of them, but he was numbered with them. Daniel had a gift from God. And the king couldn't tell the difference between God and the devil, who took the form of many false gods. The king just grouped them all together, but Daniel was in trouble because he was thus classified. He was an involuntary 501c3. You know, the IRS does that. If they want to check on you and you're not 501c3, they classify you in their records as that, whether you signed up or not. They consider you that. See, they just don't take no for an answer. But that doesn't mean you have to sign. Anyway, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Is Daniel expressing faith here? That God could help him? And that he would? You know, we all know that God can do anything. But we have to graduate beyond that to where we believe God will. Not just that he can. He will help you. He will heal you. He will strengthen you. He will deliver you. We all know that he can, and we're all ready to admit that. But faith takes us another step further. We have the knowledge of the power of God, at least to a certain extent. But faith brings you beyond the knowledge of his power to the realm where you believe that he will do it. That he is a very present help in trouble. And when you pull off the insulation of doubt, the Spirit comes through and God does perform his word. Daniel had this kind of faith. What is he saying here? Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, those were the real names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names given to them. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the companions of Daniel, went into prayer. Now, Daniel knew he needed help. Sometimes you're going through something, you need some help. Ask some other people to pray for you. It's the right thing to do. And it's something we should all expect. It says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. See, there are no secrets with God. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, which is also called a dream. Isn't that amazing how God could give Daniel the very identical dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Wouldn't that be a thrill to have the Lord do that for you? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Don't ever forget to praise him. Don't ever forget to thank him. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with him." Wherever there is God, there is light. Not just physical light diffusing through the atmosphere. I'm talking about the light of the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding. If you're near God, close enough to God, you will understand. Stay close to God and you know who the Antichrist is. Now, here, I want to tell you something on this, since that came up. And I had no plans to say anything I'm saying right now, really. But there are those that think they got the Antichrist all pegged out. They know just who he is for sure, that he's of a certain line, a certain race, and so forth. I want to tell you something about that. There is a seed line that is spiritual, irregardless of race. This is where people make a fundamental error. They say, well, he's got to be a certain race in order to qualify. They're on the right track. But there is a seed spirit. You understand what I mean? Spiritual seed that crosses racial barriers. And if you look at Bible prophecy, you'll see that this is true. And we should be, the seed line we're really concerned with is Satan's seed line. And that isn't confined to one race. And I'm familiar with all the prophecies. I've read them and studied them. And I'm convinced that it's spirit. The flesh profits nothing. If it's the Spirit of God that giveth life, it's the spirit of Satan that giveth death. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain, yes, and these evil spirits, their spiritual seed does generally reside in certain physical lines, but not exclusively. Nimrod was a type of Antichrist, for an example. He was the son of Cush. What does the word Cush mean? Actually, Cush in Chaldean means black. Now right there, people are going to say, oh, you're a racist. Right? No, I hope people are intellectually honest enough to understand I'm not talking about a race here. I'm just saying that this seed line, Satan's seed, is not confined to the physiological, to the human heredity. It transcends that. Satan's seed goes through many different races of people. And so the mistake people make is they try to peg the Antichrist down as one specific certain, is he Idumean? Is he Jewish? Is he half this, half that? Obama calls himself a mutt. Called himself a mutt. I think, I got a whole lot more respect for genuine mutt dogs than I do him, but I have no problem with them. They don't give me any grief. I know this flies in the face of some people's theology because they think they've got it all figured out. But I'm just telling you what you should be looking for is Satan's seed line and not confine it to one particular race, because you're going to get a big surprise many times over if you do that. Shouldn't we be focusing on the underlying power? And all the prophecies will dovetail into this if you really study them out. For an example, Abraham. Why was Abraham chosen? Because he had a certain appearance? Good biceps? Was he a nice guy? Why did God choose him? He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's seed line is also spiritual. Not all they that are of Israel are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they called, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's showing a difference there. There is a spiritual, a seed of promise that is spiritual. That's why you and I can be called children of Abraham, no matter what race you are, if you are in Jesus Christ. We are related to Abraham. We are Abraham's child by faith. I don't know why some people can't see that. Probably because they're looking for something else. But that really is the essence of it all. Judas Iscariot was very, very, very Jewish, but he was a son of perdition. You see the point? This thing transcends any one race of people. And I think it's time to look at this all over again for those that are stuck on that track of one, oh, he's got to be this and he's got to be that physically. Watch out. It's a spiritual thing. And the other does enter in, yes. But look for the spirit. Look for the spirit seed. That's where it is. Give you something to study out. Okay? If you will. And I'm still working on it, but I will tell you, that is the real important point to remember. I've talked to a lot of people. I thought they had it all sorted out and all figured out, and it didn't happen that way and didn't happen that way. And I'm not here saying Barack Obama is the final Antichrist, but he's one of them. That's why when I titled this last week, this DVD that I made, which by the way is available back there now at the entrance of the church, I called it Profiles of an Antichrist, not the Antichrist. If he's not the one, he'll do very nicely till the real one does come along. You can be sure of that. See, I want to leave the door open. I'm not going to stand up here and be dogmatic on things I'm not sure of. But I will tell you that there is a profile here. There are things that we're studying in the Word of God that we need to know and be aware of. You can miss the whole point. You can be so focused in on trying to find one Antichrist that you miss all the many Antichrists that are out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be so... Have the blinders on to the extent that you're missing a lot of the other things that God wants to show you. And that's what we must take heed against. And by the way, you will never, ever figure out who the Antichrist is because he's revealed. When? In his time. In other words, when he's already taken control. You won't know until he's in control. Because the Bible says, he shall be revealed in his time. When he's in there. When he's got it going, then you will know. But nobody's going to figure out who he is until then. And even then, it isn't really figuring it out. It's revealing the revealed power of God coming into your heart. Well, anyway, we got to move further into this so I can get to my primary points. All right? Is it already 12 after 11? I can't believe it. Anyway, I think we can still do this. We must. So now we have a situation where Daniel knows the dream, the vision. He knows the king's dream. And now he mentions that God is the one who setteth up kings, takes them down, reveals the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23 says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch, isn't that something, those Babylonian names, they're almost as guttural as German. Hard sounding, Arioch, you know? Germans like that. They say the German language could start a fight in an empty room. I still like it better than French, though. All you have to do to speak French is take a mouthful of applesauce and say anything. And you speak in French. You know? They got big, long strings of vowels at the end of a word that mean nothing. They're not pronounced E-A-U-X and ignored. You know, why put them there? I can spout off a little, can't I? Anyway, I got all the French people mad at me. All right. Don't worry, eventually everybody. You know? Verse 25 says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. Lo and behold, he had to go to the people of God to find a man who could do this. That will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Isn't that great? No matter what the circumstances, you know and I know, and they know there's a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Are we in the latter days now? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Can you imagine the shock of the king hearing somebody tell him his own personal dream? How could this be? It had to be God. And it was. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind. Now he's telling him his thoughts. Does God know our thoughts? Yeah. He was telling him what he was thinking about before he fell asleep. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Isn't it strange that in the next chapter he actually makes one of these? Some people just don't get it, do they? He set one up in the plain of Dura as an honor to himself. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, it was polished, it shined, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Meaning it was very, just an awesome thing to see. Very intimidating. Kind of like when you go down to the Capitol, you look at that big building down there, that big marble mausoleum, Temple of the Gods. I don't know if you've ever been in there, but it's a temple of the gods as far as they're concerned. And you're this big and you see that big monstrosity and all the wasted space and what it costs to heat it. And you talk about wasted space, these government office buildings, but they got to make them like temples because that's where the spirits are comfortable. See? That's why. That's why they're built like they are. Wasted space. Big rotundas. What good is that? If they're going to have an office building, it'll be one flat roof and just plain old, give them sheetrock drywall and plastic chairs. That's all they deserve. But no, they got to have the oak furniture and the carvings of the zodiac and the entranceways and the archways going through there and all the temples of marble, or the corridors of marble, rather. And the light fixtures have to look like torches. With a fascist, you know that. Did you know that we have fascist symbols everywhere in our government? Comes from the Italian word fascist, which actually means literally a bundle of sticks. Did you ever see that symbol? There's an axe head coming out of a bundle of sticks with a straps wrapped around. That's the fascist symbol. That's called a fascist. Why have we got them all over in our halls of Congress? In our House of Representatives, in the Senate, where all the spenditors gather together and vote away your money. Why do we have the symbol of the fascist everywhere, with the axe head sticking out? You better not resist. If you can't fight City Hall, you can't fight the government, the big white massa in Washington. No, not anymore, right? But anyway. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron. His feet part of iron and part of clay. Very interesting. What does it mean? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. The whole monstrosity came down because of this chief cornerstone, because of this stone cut without hands. All right? And became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. That no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. Now, this is the dream that he saw. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So far, four kingdoms are represented. He comes right out and says, you're the gold head. That's Babylon. Then came the silver kingdom, Medo-Persia. Then came the brass or bronze kingdom. Isn't that something when you study history, they even have bronze age, iron age, and so forth. And so the Grecian kingdom was third. Alexander the Great and his four generals. Didn't last long, it was quickly divided up. Then came Rome, the great iron kingdom that break in pieces, subdued everything. And to this day, in our government, in our land, we use the language of Latin for all of our law and politics. We use the language of Greek for all of our academia. Do you ever look at the names of the sororities and fraternities? Zeta, Eta, Theta, and all these others, all these Greek letters. Our English language is made of all these different languages. It's a composite. It's all the influence of that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But there is a fifth segment here. The feet and the toes. Watch what happens. Because these other four fell. Well, they're still, in essence, spiritually standing. They're going to fall with the feet. At the ultimate defeat. They will fall. Everything will fall. Everything Satan has built up for all these centuries and millennia is going to fall when that stone hits it. Okay? And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay or ceramic. Now here you see this big statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and the feet have iron mixed with ceramic. So it's carefully crafted, it looks amazing, but there's no strength in the feet, in the foundation of it. Because iron and clay do not mix with any strength. You can mold it together and so forth. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. This is the very dynamic that's at work right now, which is why our country is so unsound. Notice something there. The word mingle is used there. You have not only evil spirits mingling with people, inhabiting people everywhere. Look at the young people today with their spiked hair and pierced flesh and tattoos all over, walking around with no brain. They did a survey on some people over in the streets of Milwaukee, and asking questions. Over 50% of them did not know that Washington, D.C. was the capital of the United States. They thought we beat the Germans at the Alamo. They know nothing. They're absolutely, completely dense. They got arms and legs and they got eyes they're looking through, glassy usually from the drugs. What is this? There is such a wide range of demon possession, but here's the other problem. The word mingle. Did you notice how everything is mingled? Our country is mingled with everything. Our economy is mingled with everything. Our educational system, or should I say indoctrinational system, is mingled with everything. Everything is mingled, mingled, mingled. They want to mingle all the races together. Mingle the systems of the money systems of the world together into one. When God set this thing up, the Bible says, way over there, when Paul was speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he said, God separated the nations, set the boundaries thereof. From one people he made many races and separated them. Now see, I'm going to be called a racist again. But what's wrong with keeping the races pure? I'm the opposite of a racist. I don't like anything mingled. I don't even like salads and casseroles. I don't even like hash. I don't eat it away from home because I don't know what's in it, and I don't eat it at home because I do know what's in it. I want to be able to clearly identify everything I put in my mouth and know what it is, not mix it all together, slop it all up, and pour sauce on it. I want to know what it is. Now watch, next time we have a dinner, nobody will bring a casserole. Go ahead, I'm just saying that's me. I don't like it. I'm not making a doctrine out of this. I'm just saying that what I am saying is a doctrine is in the last days there is a mingling of everything. Mix it all up. Stir it all together. One world government, one world army, one world navy. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, eins, 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 eins. Right? Where have we heard that before? And our president-elect takes pride in the fact that he considers himself to be a mutt. I don't care. I'm just saying this is a weakening effect. When you start stirring things together, sure, mix our economy with Mexico. What are you going to come up with? NAFTA, CAFTA, SHAFTA, whatever. And they know what they're doing. They know that when you mingle, you weaken. You mix iron with ceramic, you can maybe make it look like something, but first thing that hits it and bang, down it comes. The mingling is a weakness, and it's gotten into everything. You try and find things today that are not interlocked with something else. Go and buy a Ford. Half the parts are Mazda. By the way, the name Mazda was the name of a Persian goddess. They named cars after the zodiac and all this kind of stuff. Everything is mingled, mixed. There's nothing. What is absolutely American anymore? You have to look long and hard to find something. Because they're mixing everything with everything. And that's their purpose. And that's the characteristic. That's the dynamic at work that's weakening our economy and weakening the structure. See, we used to have this thing called integrity, pride of workmanship, and all that. Where'd that go? How about the mathematics in school? Let's see. 3 and 5 is 7. Well, you're close. That's good enough. As funny as that sounds, they're doing it. Don't make the little child feel dumb. Whatever answer he gives, pat him on the head and say, that's fine. Hey, if these kind of people were running a space program, you'd shoot those guys up and never see them again. Where is the precision? It's been mingled with other things. And I'm not saying one race is any better than any other. I'm saying when you start mixing all kinds of things together, there is a weakening effect. Like it or not, it's true. Standards are gone. Everything's gone. Here's another little example. I'm not going to be able to finish the chapter, but I want to get to verse 44. We've got 5 minutes left or so yet. Brian, how are we doing back there? Okay. The green light's still on, so we've got a little bit of time. I must finish this thought. Now, in the churches, if you look at what the Bible says, like the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, everywhere that was a church, combined, they're churches, but it's the same church. Okay? But what happens when you start mixing the religions together? What happens when you mingle religions? What do you get? What happens when you start saying, the King James, well, that's kind of old, it's got a, must have at least a couple mistakes in it, you know, because after all, when they were translating, it might have been flies around, so there's fly specks, they thought it was a jot or tittle and made a mistake or whatever. You know, all this conjecture. There are a lot of people today that say we don't have a true Bible, that all the Bibles contain the Word of God. I maintain that the King James Bible is flawless, it is absolute. God said He would preserve His Word, and so there's nothing in it that is of any error at all. It's precise. Otherwise, it would be up to us and our intellect to figure out what is really right and what is really wrong, and not one of us is capable of doing that. God gave His Word as greater than us. And we think we're so smart that we can say, well, I can take an NIV and I can take an NASB and I can take a revised version, all these different ones, and put them together, and we'll translate it again. We'll come up with a new King James. You see the problem here? There is a mingling effect. We'll have other Bibles. We'll bring in some other doctrines. You know, we can meditate on the Lord for a little while, but let's bring in a little transcendental, you know? A little yoga. Some of this stuff. Yoga's relaxing. What's wrong with yoga? That's right, you stand there and do your 12 sun salutations and greet the sun god in the east. It's part of the mingling effect. We're all victims of that. What is socialism? You take everything away from everybody, let the government own it, and they give back to you what they think you should have. One woman called Rush Limbaugh one time on his radio program, and I couldn't believe it. I was at the university. I almost fell off my chair. It was lunchtime. I had it on. Almost lost my lunch. I was sitting there, and this woman called in and said, I think that we should let the government... She was dead serious, too. It was open line Friday, you know. She said, I think we should let the government have all of our money, and they'll give back to us what they think we should have. Turn our whole check, work, and let them have all the pay. And they'll get back. And she was serious. When you got people thinking like that out there, see, what the government will do is they'll take everything and mix it into a collective cauldron and stir it up in this big melting pot that they call our country. And you won't find truth anywhere. Where there is mixture, you will not find truth. The alchemists could not produce gold, but they produced an alloy that's used to this day, several alloys, that take it from 24 down to 16 or 10 or 18 or whatever they do with it, because it's a mixture, but it's not pure anymore. Churches are doing it. They're mixing it up. Many Bibles. Isn't that wonderful? One, you know I'm being facetious there. One man said, a minister, in fact, you've heard of him, Rick Warren. Saddleback Church. I wish that horse would throw him. But anyway, Rick Warren said, we who speak English are so blessed because we have so many choices of Bibles in the English language. We can pick anyone we want. Whatever our intellect says, oh, I like that. It's like a kid in a candy store. I can't decide between Tutti Frutti or this or that or the other thing, or cherry or grape. You don't do that with a Bible. And he's reduced it down to that. What does the Word of God say here? And I think I got the message across of what that dynamic is. And the Lord showed me that this morning. What makes our nation and our world weak and susceptible to Antichrist control is they mingled themselves. And, you know, some people are going to say, well, you know, if you have an interracial marriage, that Meyer doesn't believe in that, and he came again. Oh, no, I'm just saying that now they're... I'm not saying it's going to put somebody in heaven or hell or anything else. I'm telling you this. There is trouble with it, though. There's no denying it. I'm not saying it's a matter of sin. I'm not going to go to that extent. I'm just saying, but you buy yourself a heap of trouble when you start messing around with that. Now, I guarantee you, I've got a whole bunch of people mad at me already. They're going to hear this out there. Frankly, Jimmy cracked corn and I don't care. It's the truth. There's a mingling effect with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And verse 44 gives us great hope. It's a verse of promise. And that's where I'll have to end. The rest is just, finalizing the whole thought anyway. But it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When God set up His kingdom at the cross of Calvary, the kingdom of God, He stated here in Daniel 2:44, there will never be another one world government. And in 2,000 years there hasn't been. And they're getting close to it through their mingling strategy. They're getting close to it right now, but they're never going to get it. Says so right here. God didn't officially establish His kingdom on this earth until Jesus, the King, came to this earth. And since then, there's never been a one world government. Never. It's been tried. Hasn't worked. So now they got the notion, we'll mingle it all together. We'll make mutts out of everybody spiritually, economically, socially, mentally, and get them all together in this big common collectivism ruled by Marxist socialism. And nobody can say this money is mine, it belongs to everybody in the esoteric sense, right? Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try. Huh? Imagine no religion. Imagine there is no heaven. Above us only sky. John Lennon. Right? Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land. They'll be given away when we all get together. The Guess Who from Canada. Right? Remember these songs? Hey, these commies were singing about their cause a long time ago. What is that one by Peter, Paul, and Mary? Send them all my salary in the waters of oblivion. Take everybody's money. Throw it all out there. Largesse. The government's got control. Throw them candy in the streets as the parade goes by, right? Just give them what you want to give them. But you control the horizontal. You control the vertical. Right? Meaning the government. But it's all just a big phony. The emperor has no clothes. Remember the story? There's a lot to that. So we are right now in this mingling effect. And they got this thing set up. There's gold in it. There's silver in it. There's bronze in it. There's iron in it. But the feet, the foundation is iron and ceramic, and the Lord is going to throw one at them. And it's all going to come down. Everything Satan has ever worked for is all coming down at once. In one day. The merchants, the Bible says in chapter 18 of Revelation, will weep. Because nobody buys their merchandise anymore. They're already weeping. In the Hall of Fame of toys, they got a new entry, a stick. Officially. They're saying, you know, a lot of people don't have any money this year. Give the children sticks. And they can make believe they're swords and make it believe this and that and the other thing. Give them a garbage can cover and whatever. And that'll be their toys. People are broke. Well, anyway, we are officially out of time. So we're going to have to stop here. And I'm going to pray. I always run out of time. You know, I always get up here thinking I won't have enough to say. But I always run out of time. We're going to stop here and have prayer. I hope you understand a little bit better now what dynamic is working that's bringing destruction upon our world and our nation. But God is in charge. In His kingdom there is purity. Precision. Everything is absolute in the kingdom of God. In the world there are no absolutes. There's this theory called relativity. Right? This theory, everything's relative. Everything's relative. I believe there are absolutes. And when Jesus died on the cross, said, "It is finished," that was absolute. When He said, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more," that's absolute. God help us. And He will, if you will call upon Him. But now we know from the Word of God why things are the way they are. There is a mingling effect everywhere. And anybody who comes against it is going to be called a racist and many other such like nasty things. And that's not the point at all. All right? I guess I've got my neck stuck out a mile here. But you know, we must consider these things. We need more absolutes. I must believe God absolutely. I must pray absolutely. I must absolutely believe that I've got the Word of God when I've got the King James Bible. That's absolute. And I'll tell you what, nobody's ever accused me of being vague. I'll tell you. This is how it is. I'm responsible to this book, and so are we all. Because on Judgment Day, we are judged out of the Word of God. All right? Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful today to know these things. Sometimes these are hard things to know, but yet Thou wouldst not have us to be ignorant. Lord, let Thy Spirit continue to guide us and speak to us, O Lord. I pray, O God, that there would be no animosity toward people at all, but that we would yield to Thee and just all learn together and submit ourselves unto Thee, O Lord. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy name be exalted. Help us to understand by Thy revelation this evil world in the end times. And we thank Thee for it. Guide us and direct us now in the way of all truth and wisdom. And let Satan not be able to hinder us or send any confusion our way. But Lord, we all right now pray and ask for wisdom, which Thou hast promised to give us if we would ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.